Hello, and welcome to the Loft Gathering Podcast. Here at the Loft, our mission is reconciliation. We truly hope this podcast draws you into a new sense of belonging within the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
Yeah, that was great, the worship. It's been kind of a revelation to me on the worship thing because, when things are going rough or you're having health issues or if it's financial issues or whatever, and you feel like you don't have any control of the situation and maybe you're praying a lot about it and you're not really sure that you're hearing anything, the answer is praise and worship. The answer is to just stop the focus on your problems and put the focus on Him. And I can tell you just... for me, the last several nights, I've been waking up in the middle of the night and worship music is in my head. And it's been weird. That's not my normal, you know. Normally, it's like Pink Floyd. At least I'm honest. I don't know. So it's great. It's very good. Very good. And honestly, I wasn't going to really say anything, but before I start, a couple nights ago, I woke up in the middle of the night and there was a scripture in my head. And I know it's for me, definitely for me, because the Lord knows the stuff that we're going through and that I'm leaving with Him every couple minutes and taking back and giving back to Him, you know. Second Timothy, so it's a very famous scripture, but, you know, Paul's in prison and probably in maybe the end of his prison. We don't know. Timothy writes to him very distressed. Paul writes back and says, hey, I remember the faith that was in your grandma, and I remember the faith that was in your mother, and I know the faith that's in you. Stir that faith up. Stir that faith up. Because why? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And that's the scripture that was going through my head, because if there's uncertainty and if it's about health or finances or whatever it is, there's fear. There's a lot of, you know, and you can rest assured that that is not the Spirit of the Lord. And so I took it to heart, but I don't know if somebody out there needs to hear it. Maybe somebody online needs to hear that. That Spirit is not from God. So the answer to that is, again, stir it up. Stir up the faith in your heart through worship, through prayer, through focusing on Jesus. So in keeping with the theme of Jesus, you guys all believe in Jesus? Yeah. Just Monty? Okay. Well... No. Today's message is called The Humanity of Jesus. And so Jesus had many titles throughout the years and centuries. In fact, Bible scholars say probably about 200 different titles. So I thought this morning we'd just go through them one by one and explain every one of them. I'm kidding. So you're probably actually sitting here right now going, oh yeah, I'm thinking of some of these, Son of God, you know, Son of David, Lamb of God, Good Shepherd, Second Adam, Messiah, Emmanuel, Savior, Son of Man. In fact, I started to try to find all 200 of them and that was futile. That said, it reminded me of this song that when I went to Life Christian Center, the Gaither Vocal Band, I believe, if Johnny was here, he'd probably tell me I'm wrong. They had a song called Alpha and Omega. Does anybody remember the song? It went like, He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Son of God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, He's everything. Messiah, Jehovah, the Prince of Peace is He, Son of Man, Seed of Abraham, second person in the Trinity. Am I the only one who knows this song? Monty's good. Keith knows it too. All right. So our youth group did, Life sang it in worship, but our youth group did a version of it and they rocked it out and it was really cool. We liked it a lot. But lots of titles, and lots of titles for Jesus, and they're all fitting, and they all have, you know, descriptiveness of His, you know, various attributes. But do you know which title Jesus refers to Himself as the most? Donna, Son of Man. Over 80 times He refers to Himself as the Son of Man. Now, why do you think He calls Himself that? Well, let's explore. So to begin with, we get the New Covenant, the New Testament. We have the four Gospels, and each of them portray Jesus. They present Jesus a little differently, different attributes of Him. So Matthew, for example, presents Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. Mark, the suffering servant of the Lord, Luke, the savior for lost people everywhere, and then John, the divine son of God. So we're going to take John's gospel today here. Now, John starts off the whole thing, you know, like Matthew starts off with a genealogy. John just starts it off and says, I want you to know who he is. So in terms of his divinity, you know, who is Jesus? But then he throws in a lot more. So let's go and look at that. So this little subheading I put in here is called the Word. So we know that in John 1:1, we start off, the Word is Jesus Christ, right? So let's read this. John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. So again, John did not want us to be mistaken. He's like, before I even go on this whole story that I'm about to tell you, let's show you who he is to begin with, right off the bat. There's five things that he wanted you to know in there. Number one, Jesus is the Word. Number two, through Jesus, everything that was created was created. Number three, Jesus is the source of all life. Number four, Jesus, also known as the Word in here, he doesn't just contain life and light. He is life and light, hence being the source. If you're the source, you are that. Darkness did not overcome that light. Thank God. Praise God for our sakes, right? Darkness did not overcome that light. So if we skip down a few verses, and we're skipping a lot of super important stuff, so I challenge you, I beg you to read it this week. Read the whole thing. For our purposes this morning, I'm going to skip down a little bit. John was pretty clear about who the Word was. And he points out this amazing part, though, that Jesus, the Word, that is the very life and the very light, that every single thing that was created through him, everything, became flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh, and he took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Holy smoke. I mean, everything that was created through Jesus, through the Word. And then he took on the flesh of his own creation to come here and dwell amongst us. Don't ever let that become a cliche or some passe thing or a bumper sticker. Always make sure that you hold that with incredible reverence and in awe. It blows my mind every time I think about it. Because there's a lot of questions. Why would you do that? And we know the answer to that. Love. So I've been studying the humanity of Jesus a lot lately for various reasons. And I want to take a few minutes here to just unpack his humanity. Probably I'm going to beat this to death a little bit, but it's important. So I'm going to rifle through some scriptures that demonstrate that Jesus was human, fully human and fully God. As I'm going through these, I will first, when we put the slides up, feel free to take a picture. If you want to read the scripture verses afterwards on your own time, I would suggest that you do. But also, and we can put these on the website or something, Facebook or whatever. But while we're going through this, I would challenge you to think about yourself, your humanity, and some of these things that you relate to or you feel in your humanity. All right, so the first thing, the humanity of Jesus, the first thing is that Jesus had a physical human body with physical human body needs. A, he was born as an infant. He grew physically and he matured. Obviously, he didn't stay an infant his whole life. So he experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He needed sleep, and he got tired. He felt physical pain and weakness. He died a real physical death. And praise God, he had a real resurrected body. Right? The second thing is that he had human emotions. He felt compassion and love. My gosh, how many times are you reading the New Testament? Jesus was moved with compassion, and he healed many that day. Motivated by love, felt compassion. Number two, he wept three times that the Bible records. I'm sure he wept more than that. But you've got the tomb of Lazarus. He wept. He wept over Jerusalem and, of course, the Garden of Gethsemane. He felt sorrow and anguish. He felt angry. You might remember the money changers in the temple. He experienced joy. Several times it talks about that, but I like to point out, do you know one of the joys that he experienced? You. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. See, I told myself not to say that because then I'll get emotional. And then lastly, on this section, he felt abandonment. On the cross, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? So human emotions. He had human limitations. Some people might gasp at that, but he had limited knowledge in his human nature. You know, and the disciples said, hey, when's your second coming? He says, only the Father knows that. I don't know that. That said, I'd like to believe he probably knows now. But who knows? He grew in wisdom and knowledge as he was growing up. You know, remember, Jesus' ministry didn't start till he was 30 years old. So he grew up, you know. He was tempted in every way as humans are. And we're going to talk about that here in a few seconds. Importantly, he submitted his will to his Father's will. So he had a will, but he submitted all the time to his Father's will. So the fourth and last section of this here, he had social and relational human experiences. So he had a human mom, Mary. He had a legal father, Joseph. He had brothers and sisters. He had close friends, Lazarus, John the Baptist, the 12 disciples. He attended weddings, feasts, and social gatherings. He worked as a carpenter, again, 30 years old before he started his ministry. He was doing stuff, you know. I was reading some history things that, you know, Joseph died and Jesus took over the family carpentry business, you know. And sadly, he experienced rejection and betrayal by many, his hometown, by Judas, by Peter, by the crowds. So y'all might be saying, well, that's all well and good. He was human. That's great. But he was also Jesus. He never got a CAT scan with bad results and said, am I going to survive this? What's going to happen to me? And, you know, whatever. Because he was Jesus, the Son of God. Well, let me direct your attention to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was in literal agony as he prayed to his Father, if there's any other way that this can happen, please let this cup pass from me. What was that? Three times. And the agony was so intense that he sweat blood. Now, I don't know about you, on your worst day of the worst problem in your life, have you anyone in here sweat blood ever? So he knows. He knows. So what's the point of all this? I don't want to keep beating on the fact that Jesus is human, but the fact is, Jesus can absolutely relate to humanity in every way. You know, he was born lowly. God could have seen fit to give him to a high king somewhere with unlimited resources to put his message out there because he's got everything he needs to just force it out there on everybody, but now he's born in a manger. God and creator of life and light came here in human flesh form. Hebrews tells us, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet. Jesus identified himself with mankind, with sinners. Gasp, with sinners. Now, let's look at his baptism. So, you know, firstly, Jesus, 30 years old, he tells his mom, I got to go see John. I got stuff to do. So he goes, John sees him, says, you know, well, first let me just say this. You guys know John's baptism, right, was a baptism of repentance, of sin. People would come from all over the place to confess their sins and be baptized. Repent, of course, and be baptized. And there was always people there at the river. But John recognized Jesus. Jesus says, hey, I have need that you baptize me. And John's like, yeah, no, you got to baptize me. And Jesus asked him to do it anyway so that all righteousness could be fulfilled. Again, his ministry hadn't started yet. So what does it mean? What does that mean? He has no sin. He comes to be baptized. All these people are in line waiting their turn to get baptized, to confess their sins and repent, right? And here's Jesus, doesn't have any sins to confess. And he says, do this because all righteousness needs to be fulfilled. So there's all these righteous requirements that the law outlined, that God outlined. And Jesus, see, these people that are all in line, they're living under the law. All of them. They're witness to this, but they live under the law. Well, Jesus didn't come here to destroy the law. No, he came here to fulfill it as a human in flesh. So Jesus didn't really need to be baptized, obviously, right? But he did so to identify himself with the lines of people, the sinners standing in line who are trying to get close to God, trying to get that wall between them taken down, trying to get repentance. And he identified himself there, and it was an important step in his mission, which would ultimately culminate on the cross, where he would finish his mission between two other sinners, right? Now imagine if you were there in line, you know, sitting there waiting for your turn to get baptized, confess your sins and all that. Jesus goes up there, John puts him in the water, takes him back out of the water, and immediately, you remember what happened? The sky cracks open. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in the form of a dove, and the Father's voice thunders out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Oh my gosh. If you were a witness to this, you just witnessed the Trinity. You just witnessed the Trinity. Oh my gosh. Oh man. And at that moment, God and the Holy Spirit validated the Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. His ministry would begin now. So this event happens, big moment. Jesus is glorified, he's validated, he's getting ready to start everything. What's the first thing that happens? Bible says, and Jesus was led away by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And you're thinking, well, that seems a little, you know, I don't know, not cool. And I don't know, did you have that picture? Okay. So Jesus goes out, the Holy Spirit takes him out into the Bible calls it the wilderness. Does not look like a wilderness to me. That's the modern picture of where he went. Sorry if you're online, you can't see that. It's a desert. And 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and he prayed there. Now, remember, he's flesh and blood. He's a human. What about, would you go out and hang out there for 40 days and 40 nights and see how long you make it? So, why did the Holy Spirit lead him out there to be tempted by the devil? Well, remember, Jesus is often called the son of Adam, a second Adam, right? Well, the first Adam didn't do so well in those temptations, but the second Adam is going to succeed. And the way he's going to succeed is important to all of us. So the devil's going to tempt him three times, and we don't need to read that just three times, but all three times, Jesus did not fall to temptation. Now, one of the things was, hey, turn those rocks into bread. I know you're hungry. You're in this human body, and you're hanging out here in this desolate place. I'm sure you would love to have that. What's it going to hurt? Just make yourself some bread. It'll be fine. Of course, Jesus responds, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, unlike the first Adam, the second Adam did not fall to temptation. He fasted and he prayed. These are things that we can do. These are things that are attainable for us. But most importantly, when he rebuked the devil, he didn't say, you know, you're a created being. I was there when you were created. I could just ask my father to destroy you right now. I could just say, we're tired of you. You know? No. All of the same things that you have access to is what Jesus used, Scripture. He was armed with Scripture, and he rebuked the devil with the Word of God. And it's another example of his humanity and him relating to us and giving us an example of how to live. And then I love this part at the end, because I used to always kind of just skip over this part. It says, after all this, the angels came and ministered to him. Why? He's the Son of God, right? Well, 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. He's hungry and he's tired and he's, you know, gone through the emotions of the, you know, all this stuff. I mean, the temptations, and the angels came and ministered to him. If he wasn't human flesh, maybe they don't really need to do that. I'm just saying. So the human factor. So this whole idea that Jesus is human, you know, could have wiped the devil out if he was God, if he was just not human, if he was just God sitting here on earth in his full capacity of just, which you could argue technically half and half, right? But no, he didn't do that. He didn't go and say, let me wipe the devil out. Someday that's going to happen. He used the same weapons that we have available to us. Jesus was baptized to identify with sin, though he never sinned. He set the example of obedience to his Father. You remember when Philip said, just show us the Father and we'll be cool. And I feel like Jesus was probably like a little bit like, ah, Philip, how long have I been with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen everything I've done, it's what the Father. I only did what I was, what the Father had me doing. I spoke his words, I did his actions. So if you've seen me, and that's a lesson for us. Those who think that God is the bad cop, and Jesus is the good cop, no. Jesus demonstrated his Father. And ultimately, of course, he bears the sins of humanity on the cross as a man and as God. That's heavy. So what does the humanity of Jesus mean for you now and for me now? Well, got four little points here, and then I promise we'll be about a third of the way done. I'm just kidding. Number one, Jesus identifies with you. He's not some distant deity who's oblivious to your plight of, you know, of what you deal with every day on earth and your concerns of health and welfare and all that. No, Jesus knows what it is to be you. You, all of you guys. He knows what it is to be you. Hebrews, I love this scripture. Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Very important. You get to approach the throne of God with confidence. Man, that is so huge. You're going to get your mercy and you're going to get your grace in your time of need. The second thing, your very salvation. In the Old Testament, the shedding of blood was established, of course, for the covering of sin, but it was just a covering of sin. You know, the Bible will tell you, hey, no animal's blood can take away sin. But Jesus' humanity and sinlessness and his blood made a way for us for redemption, to remove sin, to take it away from us. Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. For it is by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in love through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, notice what it says, the one man, the many will be made righteous. Super powerful there. Point number three, he defeated death. By taking human form and dying a physical death and rising from the dead, Jesus defeated death. And he took back the keys to death and to hell. And, by the way, look who advocates for you now. So last time I was up here, I think I read this description of Jesus, because all today we're talking about his humanity, and what we're talking about is born lowly. It says that, you know, he wasn't anything that anyone should behold him and all that. And now he's ascended to heaven. And let's see what he looks like now. Revelation 12, I think it's 12 through 18. I think I put the wrong, put one. Anyway, I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and among the lampstands was one, like who? The Son of Man, dressed in a long robe with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like a two-edged sword. His voice like sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at midday. I mean, this is, you know, you turn around and see that. Well, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And then he laid his right hand, the one with all the stars, the seven stars, on me and says, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and hell. Oh, man. That's who's advocating for you. I mean, that should blow your mind, you know, to see him. John knew him, to see him fall on his face like a dead man. Wow. Lastly, the model for living. So Jesus lived a life of obedience, we know, to his Father. He had, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, he demonstrated the gentleness, the kindness, the lovingness, the compassionate humility, all these things that he wanted mankind to see in the Father. And a mindset for us to adopt so that we can become more and more Christ-like as we go forward with our lives. And I know that, you know, as a new believer, it may seem daunting when you look at that, like, I can't do that. Well, no, of course you can't. You're not doing it by yourself, though. You're not doing that by yourself. Look at Romans 8, 28 and 30. This is a familiar passage. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be what? conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he glorified. So look at your future. Look at your future. I am called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And he set this perfect example. I don't have an excuse that I can say that, well, he's the Son of God. He came here wearing the skin of his creation. He knows every aspect of what it is to live this life. Everything. So I want that to be an encouragement to all of us. When you're in need and you're struggling, and maybe you think that God is not listening to you, or he's, you know, he's out there, he's pie in the sky or whatever. No, we've talked a lot about today. Now stir up that faith inside your heart. Worship, attach yourself, draw near to him. He promises he will draw near to you. It's a guarantee. I'm just grateful for the humanity of Jesus. I'm grateful that I have a Savior who can understand what it is to be me, understand the temptations, and understand all this stuff. So let's pray, and then we will be good to go. Lord Jesus, we're so awed that you would come. Words fail me. I almost said, I can't believe you came, but that would be a little faithless. I am so grateful that you chose the way that you did. One of us. You related yourself to one of us, just like any of us. I just praise you. I glorify you. Let your worship, let worship be on the tip of my tongue at all times. Let it be my focus. Let it be all of our focus. Let us not worry so much about the things of this life, the troubles of this life. Let us remember that the enemy is nothing. He is under your feet. Lord Jesus, I'm just so grateful. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can learn more about the Loft Gathering by visiting us at loftgathering.org or joining us for worship service at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Till next time, be blessed.